This passage is incredibly important in our day and age, isn't it? You might wonder, why is our society so obsessed with social media? Why is that so much of our society? Let's face it, they decided who was going to win the election by what people said on Twitter. Political manifestos reduced to 140 characters. But people want community. People want friendship. People are looking for relationships. That's what our society wants, whether it knows it or not. And here we've got a really good example of friendship, haven't we? That famous story that Steve read to us of David and Jonathan. Two friends united. It could be one of those tragedies, couldn't it? It's almost Shakespearean. Here we have these two friends who come together and they're such good friends. And yet they're like Romeo and Juliet on either side of this divide between two families. And it all ends up in death, at least for one side. And so we could come to this passage and we could say, well, our society is really interested in friendship and community. We want to know what makes a good friend. And here we have a really good example of what a good friend looks like. So we could come to this passage, and perhaps we're even expecting this, that we look in this passage and we say, well, Jonathan is a good friend because he's this and this and this and this. Therefore, we ought to be good friends because we ought to be like this and this and this and this. But the truth is that we can only possibly even think about these qualities and living out these qualities and being a good friend because Jesus has already done it. Ultimately, Jonathan here doesn't firstly show us ourselves. He shows us Jesus. And the joy it is to follow and serve him. And so we're just going to look at three things, just three words this evening that help us see Jesus and our response. And the first one is this: keep. Keep. Why do we choose our friends? We thought about this a little bit this morning, didn't we? We choose our friends so often because we've got shared interests with them. Or we've got a similar way of thinking. Somebody once asked a very good friend of mine who ended up being my best man, why are you two friends? You know, you've not got that much in common. He said, oh, we just clicked. We just got on. We had a similar sense of humour. Those things might start a friendship or a relationship, but they don't sustain it, especially in tough times. And these were very tough times. Just think about the situation we've got here with David and Jonathan. Here's Jonathan. He's the king's son. As we think of the children this morning, that means he's next in line to the throne. And along comes this little shepherd boy. And back a few chapters, in chapter 17, he comes and he kills a giant. And Jonathan looks at him, he thinks, wow, this is the kind of guy I want as my friend. The giant killer. And so they click together and they become very good friends. And in chapter 18 and verse 3, it says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. So here we are. They were very firm friends, very close friends. And they made promises to each other that they would love and serve each other as friends no matter what. But now we get to chapter 20 and Jonathan's torn. Jonathan's got difficulties. He's got to ask himself the question, is blood thicker than water? Who's he loyal to? To David, who he's made promises to? Or his dad? Who's his dad? And his king. So far, if you look back to the beginning of chapter 18 that Graham brought us last week, he's managed to reconcile both. He's managed to be David's best mate and still serve and honour his dad as king. But now in chapter 20, he's seen the kind of things that Saul's done in chapter 19. Let's face it, something's wrong if your dad's chucking spears at your best mate. And it's not only that spontaneous anger that he's seen Saul exercising against David, is it? Back in chapter 18 and verse 11, 19, sorry, in verse 11, Saul had sent men to David's house to wait outside for him and kill him. How does Jonathan choose? We've all known dilemmas to this to a lesser degree. I hope that none of us have ever seen our dad throw a spear at our friends. But perhaps we've known dilemmas like this to a lesser degree. Perhaps when we're teenagers and you want to do stuff with your mates and you've got that question of your mum and dad say you can't, and what do you do? But here, for godly reasons, Jonathan chooses David. He remains faithful to his promises that he's made to him. Why does he do that? Comes back to what Steve read us in verse 8. Jonathan speaking to David. David speaking to Jonathan. And he says to him, "As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord." David's referring back to that verse we read back in chapter 18, that Jonathan had made a covenant, a promise, or a series of promises, an agreement with David to remain faithful to him, and no matter what the circumstances dictated, how the situation changed, he was going to keep those promises. Last week, I stood in a church in Essex and watched as Chris and Tanya made their marriage vows to each other. Don't know when the last time you went to a wedding, but it's an exciting time, isn't it? As you make those promises. And then 20 years down the line, or perhaps earlier, you realise something of the extent of those promises. Because it's often hard to live side by side with another sinner, isn't it? But it's not love that sustains the promise. It's very often the promise that sustains the love. Because just like, well, not quite like, but a bit like David and Jonathan's covenant here, a marriage covenant, a marriage promise is one you've promised for before God to put that other person's interests before your own, as long as you both shall live. And it's very like that with Jonathan here, isn't it? All right, it's a different kind of love, but it's no less real. It's the same promise. Because to keep this promise is going to cost Jonathan massively. He has to go against his father. He has to risk his life. He knows his father's already got a habit of throwing spears at people. He's going to have to give up his rights to his kingdom. But he's committed himself to David. He's promised to stick by him through thin and even thinner, no matter what it cost him. We love those old songs of heroes, don't we? Those ballads of heroes, old and new. I wonder if David ever wrote a ballad about his hero, Jonathan. We don't know, do we? But I think if he had, he got very close with Psalm 15. Let me just read it to you. "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honour those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things will never be shaken. Whether David wrote that about Jonathan or not, we don't know, do we? But think about that description. Think particularly about what David said there. The man who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Even through all it was going to cost him, Jonathan kept his promise. He honoured his commitment to David and he lived that out to his great hurt. So, we should be committed to our friends and we should keep our promises to them. Yes, but that would be to miss a step here. That would be to go too far too early. Because we've got to see this account of 1 Samuel 20 in the whole storyline of the Bible. Jesus says, Luke 24, as he speaks to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, if we could put that in a sentence, that whole discussion and Bible study they had, what's Jesus saying? He's saying the whole of the Bible is essentially about me. And so as we look at Jonathan keeping his promises here, we've got to see the ultimate friend who keeps his covenants. That promise he made to his father, that he would go through our hell to win his people for himself. That he would take his father's wrath upon himself. That he would come down to earth to do the will of him who sent him. That promise he keeps to us. The one who comes to me, I will never turn away. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The one who kept an oath even when it hurts at the cross. A promise that he would complete all the work his father had given him. That promise that he would redeem a bride for himself, whom he would commit to in that ultimate covenant of marriage, the one that lasts for eternity. And he would keep that promise as all his father's wrath against our sin was poured out upon him. As he experienced the utter abandonment and condemnation of the cross. As he was damned that his bride might go free. And because Jesus kept his covenant with us, with him, God keeps his covenant with us. His promises that in Jesus he is with us and for us forever. That when he is for us, no one can be against us. That he is changing us into that spotless, perfect bride ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. That he will not leave us nor forsake us. But where does that leave us? It leaves us essentially with some questions. Here's one. Where's your security? Is it in your feelings or in God's promise in Jesus? Because David knew that Jonathan was with him and for him. Why? Because he knew Jonathan would stick to his promises. And so he knew that Jonathan wouldn't go back to his father and say, "Do you know what, Dad? David's hid behind that rock. We can go and get him." He knew that because he knew Jonathan was committed to him and would keep him promises. We have even more confidence because no matter what the circumstances, no matter how we feel, no matter how low we get, the promises of God are sealed in the blood of Jesus. And they scream to us, "I am with you. And for you, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." We can trust in a God who promises everything in Jesus. And therefore, we can live lives of integrity and commitment because our security is not in getting what we want, it's in Jesus. We can commit to each other. We can tell the truth. We can keep our promises. Because our security doesn't depend on us, but on the promises of God in Jesus. Secondly, and more briefly, Jonathan takes. He takes. Because Jonathan here in this chapter knew Saul's weaknesses. He knew Saul's state of mind. Way before Saul had started throwing spears at David, Jonathan had experienced him that self. Just flip back to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, in the first half of the chapter, we've got Saul sitting around when he should be attacking the Philistines. Samuel's already told him off in chapter 13, and now in chapter 14, it's Jonathan who goes out and attacks the Philistines. He knows his father's deteriorating. He knows he's not the king he should be. Because then, just over the page, from verse 24 onwards, he realizes Saul is making stupid rules. Don't eat when you're fighting a battle. And then in chapter 15, he sees his father fall apart as he refuses to obey God's commands to the letter. And then in chapter 19 and 18, as we saw last week, he knew he did stupid things when he was cross. And yet here he is in our chapter, from this man who he knows is completely unstable, who he knows when he gets wound up and people challenge him, he doesn't react well. It's not like he says, I'm not going to shoot the messenger. He doesn't shoot him, he throws a spear at him. And yet Jonathan is willing to carry out David's plan. Jonathan is willing to go to Saul and tell him, do you know what, Saul, David thought going to spend time with his brothers was more important than coming to see you. When he knows that people who say things like that end up with a spear in their head. Again, we all know something of the reality of this, don't we? Of the bravery it takes. I don't know, perhaps you've got that difficult work meeting where you know people are going to disagree and it's going to be hard to tread a fine line and get it right. Perhaps you have to rebuke somebody you really love in the Lord and you're not looking forward to it at all. But you know you need to go through with it. Perhaps it's just going time to spend time with your extended family at Christmas. But Jonathan knew the cost of siding with David, and it came true, didn't it? Look at verse 30. Jonathan says David has gone off to sacrifice with his brothers in Bethlehem. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he starts cursing him, doesn't he? You son of a perverse and rebellious woman. It's not my fault you're like you are, it's your mum's fault. Blame the woman. It's not wise. Jonathan takes it. He knew it was going to cost that. He knew that he'd quite likely end up with a spear thrown at his head, and he did. In verse 33. He knew the cost of siding with David, that it was going to cost him his relationship with his father. So, of course, we need to be brave and to take risks for our friends. To stand up even to those we love so that right will be done. Again, yes, yes and yes. But again, we've got to see further than that before we come to ourselves. We've got to see the one who knew the reality of the wrath of God. Who in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looked into the cup of staggering, the cup of God's wrath against our sin, it literally drove him to the floor. When he said, I am overwhelmed with sorrow, even to death. He knew that before he went to the cross. But in obedience to his father, and because he was willing to take that punishment for his friends, Jesus says again, not my will but yours be done, and he goes to the cross. He's willing, like Jonathan was, to bear the insult and the shame. And to bear, even though he'd never done anything wrong, the insult and the shame of sin. The mockery of the crowd. You know, Jonathan took that mockery of Saul and that cursing there in verse 30. Remember some of the things they said to Jesus on the cross? If you are the Christ, get yourself down. How easy would it have been for Jesus to say, all right then, I'll show you. Would have been easy, wouldn't it? Remember what Isaiah said? Who can speak of his descendants? Look at you, you're cursed by God, you've got no children. Also, he could take the ultimate punishment, the ultimate shame, the ultimate insult and disgrace and danger of our sin, so that we might be safe and be honoured by God. So that we might be freed to take risks and to take mockery and to take shame because we follow a crucified Saviour. Perhaps you know the reality of mockery or even pity at work as others find out that you're a Christian. You don't believe that lot, do you? Perhaps we struggle with that shame of the fact that most of the people in our society think we're bigots. Perhaps we worry about the risk of speaking to people about the gospel. Will they reject us? Will they think we're stupid? And just like Jonathan was willing, for the sake of his friends, to take the wrath of his Father, Jesus took the wrath of his Father for us. And so we now have a crucified Saviour who holds the past and the present and the future in nail-scarred hands. So we can face mockery and death and suffering and punishment, whether that's physical, verbal, or social. Because as Mark reminded us with the children, Jesus is in control. Jesus reigns. Jesus has already taken anything that can come our way. And because of that, we can take risks and mockery because we know that ultimately the opinions of those around us don't really matter. Because in the opinion of the only one who matters, the Lord God Almighty, we, as we read this morning in Isaiah 43, we are the most pressured and honoured and loved in the universe. The American pastor tells a story about the way his wife thinks about him. He says that he's the ultimate geek. Probably even worse than me. And yet he knows that his wife thinks about him as Superman. He knows that she really believes there is an S under his shirt. And so he doesn't care what other people think about his looks or whatever. Because she's the only one that matters. Jonathan here knew the only opinion that counted was David's. We come and know that the only opinion that matters is Jesus. And that the Father's love for us in him means we are honoured and precious in his sight. So we can take the mockery. So have confidence, because Jesus has taken the wrath of God that you might live and live life to the full. And then finally, the last thing Jonathan does is give. And specifically here, he gives up two things. He gives up his right to be king. Look again at verse 31. As Saul pours out his anger and this scorn and this mockery and this abuse on Jonathan. And he says, as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. He knew that Samuel had anointed David as the next king. He knew that God had called David to be the next king. And so by supporting David and helping David, he knew he was giving up his right to be king. And he's giving up, with that, his right to life. Because he knew that unless David was out of the picture, it was not going to go well for his family. If David was to be king, obviously Saul would need to be dead. And let's face it, if David was needing to be a stable king, if they were to have a stable kingship, Jonathan would need to be dead as well. Reading a book at the minute about the Wars of the Roses, or the beginning of it. And one of the reasons the Wars of the Roses started was not because Lancastrians and Yorkshiremen don't like each other. Had nothing to do with that. But it was the weakness of the king, Henry VI. His father had been the victor of Agincourt, the guy who'd just kicked the French all over France. We had this weakness of the king and the rising power of the barons around him, those who could maybe have a slight claim to the throne. And unless there's one dominant, complete ruler, there is no stability. Because people are always lining up to be the next in line. Jonathan knew if David was to be king, he needed to be out of the way. So he's giving up his right to be king, his right to life. And what's his one request? He says, while you can, verse 14, look after me as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. He realizes that it's probably inevitable. But look at what his main request is. Verse 15. Do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies. And in that phrase, he's including himself there. From the face of the earth. Giving away my rights for you, David. Giving away my rights for my family. So we should give up our rights for each other, of course. That's what we spent half an hour talking about this morning in many ways. But again, we've got to get to Jesus first. The one who gave up his right as king of the entire universe. Worthy of all praise and honour to slog round a backwater country as a peasant for all his life in what is a very fallen world. All that his friends might become a nation of kings and priests, holy to the Lord. He gave up his right to life as he took our death and our hell, that his friends might have life and have it to the full. And he gave up his rights to life, that his friends might become his family, adopted into the family of the king. We won't spend long on this because we thought about it a lot this morning. But because of that, we're free to give up our rights. We don't have to go aggressively after what we want and what we think we deserve. Because we already have everything in Jesus. More than that, we thought about this a few weeks ago. What is God's greatest gift in the gospel? It's himself, isn't it? He gives us Jesus. And we're free to follow in his footsteps and live other-centered lives because we know we are secure and safe in him. Our life is hid with Christ in God. So what does this chapter say to us? It says, if we're in Jesus, then he comes to us and says the words of verse 42 to us. but slightly different. He says, come in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can ever thwart his plans to do us good. Nothing can take away all that he has given us. And so we can live confident lives of integrity and faithfulness based solely upon the facts that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One who has bought you with his blood and will never, ever, no matter how you feel, no matter what the circumstances, he will never leave you nor forsake you. For he took his Father's wrath for you. And so never take your eyes off him, or you'll forget it. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run with perseverance the race set out before you. Psalm 117 says this: praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we see him in your word. We have, Father, by your love for us, a friend that sticks closer than the brother, a friend who has bought us with his blood. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us grace to rest in him and live lives that reflect him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.